Please have your Bibles open at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. That's on page 1203, if you're using one of the Pew Bibles. And as we come to God's Word, let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your Word. Father, thank you that you speak to us in it. And Lord God, we pray that you would be with us this morning. Father, please give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like you to have a think about the best party that you've ever been to. Okay, the best party that you've ever been to. Talk to the person next to you. If you're not sitting next to someone, perhaps the person in front, person behind. What is the best party that you've ever been to? Okay, what is the best party that you've ever been to? You can do it in threes if you like. It's all right. Have a quick chat. What's the best party you've ever been to? Okay, let's get back together. Can I get some answers? Is there anyone who's willing to volunteer what the other person said in terms of the best party that you've ever been to? Anyone willing to do that? Yes, Sarah, what's the best party that Luke or you have been to? Luke, a time zone party. Sure. So playing video games, yeah. I hear you. Annie?
My cousin's wedding was fabulous.
Your cousin's wedding? Okay, sure. Yes. Anyone else? The best party that you've ever been to? All right. Well, I have a similar story. The best party that I've ever been to was another wedding. It wasn't my wedding. Well, of course, you know, that was obviously a good party. But it was another person's wedding. It was one of Steph's school friends. We went overseas, actually, to go to this wedding. So it wasn't just a wedding party, but it was a holiday as well, and we were there for, I don't know, 4 or 5 days. Not that the party itself went for 4 or 5 days, but we were there in overseas for 4 or 5 days. It was a great, great party, a really, really good party. You have party experiences, I'm sure. You can talk about, you can think about great parties that you've been to. There's a party in today's passage. You might not expect it. You might not have thought, are there parties in the Bible, really? But there is a party in the Bible. There is a party, I mean, there are several parties in the Bible, but there's a party in Hebrews 4. And it is a party that you don't want to miss out on. Okay, if you like parties, this party is definitely the party that you do not want to miss out on. So let's have a look at Hebrews 4. Let's start off with verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Passage starts off with therefore. There's that old chestnut. When you see a therefore, you need to ask, what is it there for? Recall the conclusion from last week, chapter 3, verse 19. God's people, the Israelites, weren't able to enter God's rest because of unbelief. They weren't able to enter God's rest because of unbelief. They didn't believe God's promise that they would enter the land and God would give them the land and give them victory over their enemies. They didn't believe that promise because if they had, they would have gone into the land, even though the land was inhabited, even though the tribes that were there, the nations that were there, were scarier than they were more technologically advanced in warfare than they were. If they'd believed that promise, they would have entered the land. They would have entered God's rest. But they didn't. However, their failure doesn't extinguish God's promise. That promise is still available. But we too need to be careful not to fall short of it. Notice what the author says. Let us, that is all of us, be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. We really need to pay attention. We must listen to what the author has to say at this point. Perhaps you've received a letter in the mail. It's marked urgent. Or perhaps you've seen an email. The title was, the subject was urgent, and then, you know, some words afterwards. I received some mail the other day. It was marked urgent. It was in red. It said urgent. I thought, oh, urgent. I need to open this letter. I opened it immediately. It wasn't urgent. It wasn't. It was not urgent. Not really. But this here, Hebrews 4, 1 and 2, it is urgent. We must be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. And here is why, verse 2. You see, we're in the same boat. We're in the same boat. We were evangelized. We had the gospel preached to us just like they did, just like the Israelites did. We've had the gospel proclaimed to us just as they did. Now, of course, when the author says that they heard the gospel, he didn't mean that the Israelites at the time of Moses heard sermons about Jesus. That's not what he means. But God's rescue plan, God's great big rescue plan for humanity to deal with their sin, that plan was in motion. It was unfolding. God's rescue plan was unfolding. And so we need to be careful that we don't want to make it too big a distinction between Israel on the one hand and us on the other hand. The author reminds us that they heard too, we heard too, they saw as well, as we read last week in Hebrews chapter 3. But they didn't combine what they heard with faith. Or to put it in terms of what James says, our New Testament reading from this morning, they were merely hearers of the word, not also doers of the word. They heard the gospel, we've heard the gospel, and the proper response is faith or trust. And trust is taking someone at his or her word. Trust implies obedience or doing what's asked of you. If you trust, then you'll obey. If you trust the doctor, if you think your doctor is a good doctor, knows what he or she is talking about, then you'll take the medicine. If you trust, then you'll obey. These verses remind us that hearing the gospel isn't enough. That's not the end of the story. Hearing translates into action. Hearing needs to be combined with faith. The hearing of the gospel needs to be met with the response of faith. Coming to church is a good thing. Listening to faithful and biblical gospel preaching is a good thing. But there are churches where those things are happening, and those who are sitting in the pews, not all of them, but some who are sitting in the pews, aren't Christians. They've heard the gospel, but that hearing of the gospel hasn't been combined with faith. It hasn't been met with the response of faith. Verses 3 to 8. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. You see, there's a question hanging over us. What sort of rest is the author speaking about? Obviously, it's God's rest. They shall never enter my rest. My, there is God speaking. The quotation from Psalm 95, which was our Old Testament reading from this morning, that quotation was a quote from God. They shall never enter my rest, God's rest. And so what that means is we need to do a little bit of digging. And the second half of verse 3 through to verse 5 highlights the issue. See, what rest was God talking about in the psalm when Genesis 2, talks about God resting from all his works? That's where that second quote comes from in verse 4. What is it talking about? God's rest in Genesis was a rest from his creative work. Recall, on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. First 6 days, he'd been doing that work of creating. So the seventh day, it was a rest from the work of creation. But we also know that God continues to work. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to those who are unhappy about him healing on the Sabbath? John chapter 5, verse 17. My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. So God continues to work, although Genesis 2 speaks of his rest. And so there's a rest which the Lord calls my rest, which he calls his people to enter into. And the offer of that rest is still open. Verse 6, those who disobeyed didn't enter because of disobedience. That is referring to that wilderness generation, which we thought a little bit about last week from Hebrews chapter 3. The quotation of Psalm 95 in Hebrews 3 concentrated on unbelief. As the author unpacks Psalm 95, he talks about the disobedience of that wilderness generation, their unbelief. But here, when the author speaks of Psalm 95, it's the other side of the psalm, which is to say that the promise is still open. The promise is still open. It's a limited time offer, but the offer is still on. We're still within the dates when the offer is available. Some of you might like to shop at Aldi. We do. We like to shop anywhere where there's a bargain, you know, never pay full price. That's just not the way to do things. And when you shop at Aldi, there are those special buys, right? The Aldi special buys, Wednesdays and Saturdays. You guys know what I'm talking about. Okay, Wednesdays and Saturdays. But you need to be sure that you're in the right dates, right? You need to make sure that you're there. Sometimes you need to make sure that you're there very early in order to get the particular special buy that you're after. You know, ski gear, the Dyson vacuum cleaner. There was a bit of a backlash about that. Don't know if you heard about that. But you need to be there. Okay, but there's a time limit for that offer to be on. The offer of entering God's rest, it's still open. The offer is still open. And verse 7 backs up this notion that there's a rest to come. There was a failure to enter God's rest, and that's why David spoke about the rest some 400 years after the Exodus. But here's the thing about David in verse 8. If you stop to think about it, David spoke a long time after God's people had gone into the land. David spoke a long time after the people had gone into the land. So the rest, it's still to come. It must be. It must be still to come. And so that's why the author to the Hebrews makes that point about Joshua in verse 8. Remember, Joshua was obedient. He was one of the spies who brought back the good report about Canaan, but the people didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb. They preferred to listen to the other 10 spies, and so they didn't want to go in. Joshua was obedient. Joshua went into the promised land. Joshua led the people into the promised land. But that wasn't the rest on view. That wasn't the rest which God was referring to. I mean, going into the land, clearly that's the fulfillment of God's promise, or at least a partial fulfillment of God's promise. God's promise to Abraham, land, blessing, nation. Well, they've got a land. They get to go into their land. But it's not the rest which God meant. Verses 9 to 11. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Verse 9 restates the point that he's been making, but there's a slight modification. He uses a different word. Instead of the word rest, it's a Sabbath rest. And that word is where the party is. That's where the party of Hebrews 4 is to be found, because that word is talking about the celebratory side of the Sabbath. See, very often people think about the Sabbath as far as, oh, it's a really negative thing. I don't get to do anything on the Sabbath. But Sabbath, if you read through the Old Testament and the way in terms in which Sabbath is mentioned, it is party time on the Sabbath. It's a time of celebration. It's a festival. When they have feasts, they have Sabbath time. When they have their holidays, holy days, so to speak, it is party time. There is a party to come, a celebration to come. It's not here yet, but it's going to be the kind of party that you don't want to miss out on. You might remember that one of the images which is used for heaven is the wedding banquet. The wedding banquet. Wedding banquets, they're celebratory. You rejoice with the newly married couple. And one of the very human ways that we rejoice and we celebrate is to eat food together. It is a great party, a party that is to come. And it's the kind of party that you don't want to miss out on. See, when you're in high school, maybe you're in high school now, when you're at university, maybe you're in university now, there are parties to go to, but as a Christian person, very often those parties happen on Friday night, don't they? And so you kind of go, oh, do I go to youth group or do I go to the party? What am I going to do? You know, I'm going to miss out if I don't go to the party. It's going to be the best party ever. What are you going to do? There's that fear, there's that feeling that you're going to miss out if you don't go to the party. Or there might be some other reason that you can't go to the party. You know, the party's on at the same time as something else. You know, there's a family thing that you need to go to. And, you know, there's your friend's birthday party that you want to go to, but you can't. There's that disappointment at not being able to go. But the Sabbath rest, the Sabbath party, this is the one party that, without exaggeration, is definitely the one that you don't want to miss out on. The Sabbath party, without exaggeration, is the best party ever. But it's in the future. It's in the future. Verse 10. This party is to come. Anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. The rest that's being spoken of there, it's the future rest. You see, it's not talking about resting from your own works in terms of the gospel of grace, where, you know, you've got that opposition of faith and works. Entering the rest, it's another way of speaking of heaven. It's another way of speaking of the new creation. And then in verse 11, we have the conclusion of the argument, which is also where we started. Verse 11, make every effort to enter that rest. The great party awaits. You don't want to miss it. Not at all. Because if you don't make every effort, then you'll fall. Because if you don't make every effort, the results are disastrous, because the author speaks of falling by following the example of disobedience, their example of disobedience, that is the disobedience of the wilderness generation. The example of not believing the promises of God, of not taking God at his word, and so obeying. Now, there are all sorts of examples in life. There are people that we know who are examples to us. It's important to have good role models. Of course, we need to acknowledge Christians aren't perfect, but don't underestimate the influence of example for good as well as for ill. We have examples around us. We have role models around us. Some of those are conscious role models in terms of the people that we pick, the people that we look to as far as here's someone who is a good example of humility. I want to be like this person. But there are also other people who will still be role models for us, even if you didn't pick them. And that's going to apply, I think, more as a child than as an adult. And so people like your parents or your relatives or your teachers, they are role models to you as a child, and you didn't pick them. You don't pick your parents, you don't pick your relatives, you don't pick your teachers. But we need to be mindful of those examples around us. Bearing in mind, of course, that they're not going to be perfect. You'll remember what the Apostle Paul says 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character, which means we need to be mindful of those examples. There's no way that you can shut out all the bad influences. That's not going to happen. But being mindful of those examples around us so that none of us will fall by following their example of disobedience. So verses 1 to 11, make every effort to enter God's rest. Every effort. Let us be careful. Every effort. This is urgent. Truly urgent. But why? Why? Last two verses for this morning. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. These two verses are the why. They're why the recipients of the letter need to avoid unbelief, because this is related to chapter 3, and also why they need to make every effort to enter God's rest. It's because of the power of God's word. See, God's word is living and active or effective. It speaks to us now. Because think about the psalm. The psalm was written a long time ago. Psalm 95 was written a long time ago. You know, David, he's around 1000 BC. Written so long ago, and yet it still speaks to us now. Hebrews, maybe somewhere between 70 and 90 AD, maybe a little bit before 70 AD. But that's still almost 2,000 years ago, yet it still speaks to us today. God's speech, written down for us, is living and active. And verse 12 recalls for us how Hebrews began. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, in the past God spoke to our fathers by the prophets at various times and in many ways. See, it's not simply words on paper or words on papyrus, or words in a codex. It is living because they're the words of the one true living God. And so those words aren't only living, but also active or effective. God's word always accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. Isaiah 55, verse 11. God's word always applies to us because it's living and effective. And the word of God is a sharp sword. Swords cut. But the word of God isn't a crude weapon. It has what you might call a surgical precision. It cuts what no other sword could cut. Soul and spirit, joints and marrow, are talking about those smallest of divisions, extending even to what you can't see. Human beings are physical beings, but we're also spiritual beings. We're also psychological beings. But the word of God cuts all of that up. It divides all of that up with surgical precision. And God's word judges as well. It judges the thoughts. It judges the attitudes of the heart, of what's on your inside, of what other people don't see. But God knows, God sees, and that is what God's word does to us. It judges even what's unknown to yourself. And it does that precisely because it is so sharp as to make those divisions. And notice that it's God's word which sits in judgment on us, on human beings. We don't judge it. God's word judges us. We don't judge it. But of course, sinful human beings in rebellion against God judge his word. Since the period of the Enlightenment, there's been a lot of judging of God's word. You know, too primitive, unbelievable. In more recent times, perhaps, too bigoted, too racist, too sexist, not affirming, not inclusive. Any other of those kind of buzzwords you might hear around at the moment, not diverse, perhaps. People sit in judgment on God's word, ignoring the fact that God's word judges us. But that's not the attitude to have if you're a believer. We don't judge God's word. It judges us. And as the sharp sword of the word of God judges us, we're left uncovered or naked. We're left helpless. That latter term, what's translated laid bare, is actually a wrestling term. It's for when you're pinned down on the mat and it's game over. You can't do anything. You're helpless. Everything is exposed. There'll be nowhere to hide at the judgment. Nothing is hidden. We can't hide from God's word. We can't hide from the God who speaks. He sees everything. He knows everything, even what others don't know, even what you don't know, even what is unseen and perhaps unseeable to our eyes. And so because the word of God does this, because it exposes us, because we're helpless before it, the author says, make every effort to enter God's rest. And to do that, it means, amongst other things, we need to combine hearing with faith. The gospel needs to be met with the response of faith. Don't follow the example of disobedience, which means be obedient. There's that famous example of the 19th century French tightrope worker, Charles Blondin. As you'd say in Australian, I suppose. I suppose it might be Blondin, if we're saying it as the French people say it. But, you know, he's the guy who walked across Niagara Falls on the tightrope. And he did it in various ways. Apparently he did it blindfolded. He also did it with a wheelbarrow. And there was a bloke who said, "Oh, you know, Mr. Blondin, you're the best tightrope walker ever. You know, you're awesome." And apparently he said to the reporter, I think it was a reporter, he said, "Get in the wheelbarrow. Get in the wheelbarrow, come with me on a journey on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. If you really think that I'm that great, if you really trust me, get in the wheelbarrow. Put your faith, put your money where your mouth is." That's us. If we're trusting in Jesus, we're getting in the wheelbarrow. Saving faith is persevering faith. True faith is persevering faith. And that's something that's seen ultimately at the last day when we enter that rest, when we enter the Sabbath party. We don't want to be in the same position as the Israelites. We need to hear and we need to obey the word of God. And, you know, that's going to take some reflection, I think. That will take some reflection on your life. That will take some reflection on my life to consider if we're combining the hearing of the gospel with faith, to consider if we're being obedient to God's living and effective word. And in some cases, that's probably going to mean some painful change, because God's word cuts sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts deep. It exposes us, and we're helpless before it. We can't argue against it. We'll have to give an account of ourselves. Make every effort, because the living word of God holds out that promise. The offer is still open, the offer to the greatest party imaginable. It is still open. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your powerful word. Father, thank you for the great and precious promises that you have given to us. Lord, thank you for your great and glorious gospel. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to respond to the hearing of the gospel with faith, that we might trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we trust in him, we would trust what he says, we would trust what he says, and that trust would show itself through obedience to you. Father, please give us sober minds. Father, please help us to carefully reflect on our lives, that we might combine the hearing of the gospel with faith, that where we need to make changes, you would help us to make those changes. And Father in heaven, we ask that you would give us the help of your Spirit to be able to do that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.